Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for all it teaches us of you, of your love for us, of your creative power, and of your world. And we pray that as we look at it this morning, you'll help me to speak your word truthfully and honestly, and you'll teach us all as we listen. Amen. Do you sometimes wonder, what's the point of life? Why are we here? Maybe sometimes you just feel very insignificant and you wonder what the point of it all is. You see this huge universe, it's unimaginably vast. And we live on a small planet circling an insignificant star on the edge of a minor galaxy. And I'm just one of 7 billion people on this planet. What's the point of me? It can become rather a depressing train of thought, can't it, if we go down that line? But the psalm that we're looking at this morning does try to answer it. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Do please turn to Psalm 8 as we page 540. Because this psalm is the perfect antidote to that rather depressing train of thought. It answers this question. What is man's place in the world? And it puts our lives into God's perspective. And so it can transform our outlook because it teaches us about God, about his creation, and about our place in it. So I want to look at it under two headings this morning: the majesty of God and the significance of man. And I do want to stress that man is shorthand for humankind. There's no distinction between men and women here. And as the New Testament makes clear, we're all equal in God's sight. So forgive me for using the shorthand of man today. So firstly, we look at the majesty of God, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants. You have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Well, immediately we've got some problems with understanding the text here, because commentators are very divided on whether the first line of verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and infants, whether it follows, you have set your glory above the heavens, or whether it precedes, you have established strength because of your foes, as it is in most English translations. The Hebrew isn't clear, and it's helpful to look at the verses together so that we don't make an unnecessary divide in what the psalmist is saying. But we'll come back to that in a little bit. Let's start at the beginning. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. This is politically incorrect stuff. In the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, in a time where people worship lots of different gods, to say there is only one God, one Lord who is above everything, is politically incorrect. But David's clear, there is one God, Yahweh. He is Lord. And most amazingly, he is our Lord. He relates to us. But it is his name and no other that should be worshipped on earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Your name is majestic in all the earth. So his glory, and as we've seen in some of the earlier psalms in this series, Psalm 3 verse 3 and Psalm 7 verse 5, his glory means his kingdom or his rule. That's above the heavens. He rules not only over the earth, but over the whole universe. Unlike the national idols of the Old Testament, he's not confined to a locality. And he's not even confined to the earth. But his glory, his kingdom, is outside and beyond our human understanding. Because he created the heavens and the earth, he is outside and beyond them. If I paint a picture or if I build a model, I'm outside or beyond what I've created. And so God is outside and beyond all that he has created. And his kingdom encompasses his creation, but extends beyond it. You have set your glory above the heavens. His kingdom is way beyond all he has created. And he brought everything into being. When I look at your, verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. He created all that we can see, and so much that we can't see, so much that is beyond our human vision, beyond the reach even of radio telescopes. He created the vast expanse of space. He created the matter we can see, the dark matter which scientists are still trying to look for, the tiniest subatomic particles. And he set the laws of physics in place that hold everything together. His creative power and imagination gave us the beauty of the night sky, the moon and the stars. If you've ever seen them away from city lights, way out in the dark spaces in the countryside, or perhaps in other countries where there are very few lights, the magnificence of the stars and the Milky Way are absolutely stunning. And David must have seen those in the darkness of the Judean sky and marveled at God's creative power. Just think, if like an eclipse, we only saw the stars once a year, wouldn't we all be out there looking at them, wondering at them, amazed at their glory? We take them for granted, but it's part of God's amazing creative power and imagination. And he created all living things. Verse 6, you gave him dominion over the works of your hands, sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, fish of the sea. He created all living things. And just think of the glorious variety of birds, animals, insects, flowers. 10,000 different species of bird in the country, in the world. 2,500 species of moth just in the UK. The incredible glory and variety of creation sprung from God's imagination and creative power. Genesis tells us that God spoke and his word created. But here, the psalmist is suggesting an even closer involvement with the details of his creation. The heavens are the work of your fingers. The animal kingdom is the work of your hands. God's creation isn't random or haphazard. It all lies in his purposes. He is deeply and intimately involved in it so that it can show his glory and his majesty. And he didn't just stop at creation. He's still involved in it today. And everyone should recognize God's majesty, God's glory in his creation. If we take the first line of verse 2 with the third line of verse 1, you've set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants. Everyone, even babes and infants, can tell of God's glory seen in creation. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, for what can be known about God is plain to men, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Creation shows God's eternal power and his divine nature. And we should all recognize that. One of the signs of a sinful world that rebels against God, Paul goes on to say in Romans, is that we don't recognize the Creator in his creation. God's glory and majesty are plainly revealed because he is over, above, and outside the created order. Now, that may not be politically correct today, as it wasn't in David's time. But the Bible is clear that God is not to be relegated to the sidelines. He's not to be put, as he so often is, just on a par with healing crystals. He's not just to be wheeled out at times of crisis, provided, of course, he doesn't upstage the politicians. He's not just a personal convenience at baptisms, weddings, and funerals as a token involvement in these rites of passage. He's not just to be used as a divine parachute, a last resort for prayer in times of personal crisis. He is so much more. He is the Creator God, revealed here and elsewhere in the Bible, who is the only God, because his glory is above the heavens. He's the Creator of all we see and everything we can't see, whose glory and kingdom extend to the universe and beyond. Perhaps Buzz Lightyear got it right. To infinity and beyond is where God really is. But it's not politically correct. And so there's always opposition, because sin in the world drives men to see God as their enemy, to fail to recognize him, and to be opposed to anything that might stand in their way. And that's recognized in verse 2. You have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. The word strength can also be translated barricade. It's something that's to stop the enemies of God. And God will still or stop his enemies. And the word stop means to stop working or to stop operating. It's the same word that is used when God finished creation and stopped working on the seventh day. His enemies will be defeated and stopped in their tracks, no longer able to do any harm, because God's majesty and power are absolute and infinite. And that is our Lord, the one we praise and worship. And in the light of all that glory, in the light of the indescribable majesty of God, we come to verse 4. And we ask, what is the significance of man? What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? God, you rule in such glory, majesty, and power over an infinite universe. How can you possibly have any interest in someone like me, with a short lifespan, living in a small town in the middle of a small country, someone who's of no particular importance, even in my own little part of the world? How can you have any interest in me? What's the point of it all? Well, the second half of this psalm emphatically answers that question. It tells us how incredibly important we each are and how we play a key role in God's creation. Verse 5, you have made man a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, sometimes translated angels, more likely a little lower than God himself. The pinnacle of God's creation, crowned with glory and honor, above everything God has created. He has made us for glory and honor. Back in Genesis chapter 1, you remember, God finished creating the universe and the earth. He filled the earth with living creatures, and then he put man in it to look after it for him. We are amazingly so important to God that he crowns us with glory and honor. He makes us kings, all of us with responsibility within his creation. This is our place. We are commissioned to rule over creation as his stewards. As one commentator puts it, working between God and his world, looking after it for him. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. Man is here to look after the world for God, and that is for every one of us. It doesn't mean that God has left his world entirely in our hands, which is just as well because of the mess we keep making of it. Verse 2 shows us that he's working against his enemies even now. And many other places in the Old Testament show God continually at work in his world, parting the Red Sea, guiding and providing for Israel in the desert. And in the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming and working miraculously, but guiding people, encouraging people, and leading them in God's ways. God is still at work in his world, but we have the responsibility within his creation as his stewards to look after it. We take on the tasks given to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28, to have dominion over all the earth and over all living creatures. And we are inheritors of that authority, delegated not only to Adam and Eve, but in other promises through the Old Testament, to Noah, to David, and ultimately to Christ, because the New Testament makes it clear, Matthew chapter 28, that Christ the Son is given all authority from the Father. And yet we have our place with delegated authority to look after God's creation for him. Read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 2. It has been testified somewhere, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of death, grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Hebrews applies these verses to Jesus, the one who came down from heaven to be man, to be lower than the angels, and to inherit dominion over a rebellious creation. And it reminds us, as if indeed we need reminding, that things are not yet all subject to Jesus' authority. Just as we don't really yet have dominion over all creation. We try to manage it. We do better in some places than others. But it just keeps fighting back, doesn't it? Just ask any gardener about how fast the weeds grow. But we are God's stewards, and we have a vital part in his creation. So we need to see ourselves in that perspective. We are not insignificant. Look at ourselves from God's perspective. And as we trace God's plan through Adam, Noah, David, to Christ, we see God's purposes in creation. We see that creation has a destiny. Ultimately, when Christ returns, it will all be renewed. And every one of us has our part to play as God's stewards in taking creation onwards to the place of renewal. So we are crowned with glory and honor. And as Christians, we are also loved and redeemed. We are kings and priests. Revelation chapter 1. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To the one who loves us, who has redeemed us by his blood and has made us a kingdom and priests. You are a royal priesthood, says Peter, God's very own possession. As Christians, we are not only in that place of stewards of God's creation, but we are loved and redeemed. We are kings and priests. We are God's very own possession. We are incredibly special. Not just now, but forever. Because as creation moves to its destiny of renewal, we too move to that time when we will be renewed, reborn, resurrected. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? One commentator said, of all creation, only man can ask this question. And only man, redeemed by grace, can answer it. God cares for man. God is mindful of man because he made us and he loves us. And he loves us so much that he sent his only son that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. That's our destiny as Christians. So that our value is clear and our lives have purpose. Within the majesty of God's creation, we are loved and redeemed. We are kings and priests. We are crowned with glory and honor. So each one of us can know that we're not insignificant. We are of infinite value to God. And we have important parts, each one of us, to play in his creation. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glory of your creation. And we thank you that you have loved and redeemed each one of us. You have given us a part to play in this magnificent creation. We are incredibly valued to you. And may we know our part in your world is important. Let us never lose sight of that. Amen.